Father, it is with your victory in mind that we gather this morning. Outside of the crucifixion, outside of the victory on Calvary, we have no business gathering. But your life, your death, your resurrection, and your ascension changes everything. It is with you and it is with your finished work on the forefront of our mind that we gather here this morning. Because you never lost a battle. Holy Spirit, would you be in the midst of this sermon? Would my words not be my own, but be yours, me? You grant me an extra measure of grace this morning to preach your word and to do so faithfully. And may you grant our congregation an extra means of grace to listen, but not to simply listen, not to simply hear, but to take in, that their hearts and their minds would be open to receive what it is that you have for them this morning. That when we walk out of here, we walk out of here different. That we walk out of here transformed. That we walk out of here changed for the better. Because our eyes have been set upon our King, our Lord, our Savior, the undefeated one, Jesus Christ. And it is in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. No guarantee that'll happen second service, so. In 64 days, I personally believe we are going to face a reckoning within the church in America. In 64 days, millions will cast their votes and a name will be declared president of the United States. Unfortunately, also believers may question your salvation based upon who you vote for. Just this past week, another man of color was shot in the back by police 7 times as he was entering his vehicle. And I know the situation is a little rough and whatnot, but the man is now paralyzed, last I read. Another person of color affected by the deadly hands of racism and injustice, unlike clockwork, many believers arguing as to whether or not the shooting is justified. COVID is seeming to linger around just enough to keep our society in a state of unrest. Believers on opposite sides claiming whether or not it's a hoax, whether or not it's serious, and whether or not we truly have faith in a sovereign God. I'm telling you now, as I prepared my last sermon, to give my last sermon here this morning, I thought to myself, what message, what sermon would I want to leave with you if this was indeed the last sermon I were to ever preach again? What last words would I want to leave with you in light of what I believe is on the horizon? See, we may think we're absolved of this and that we are safe because we're in a church that loves one another, but let me assure you, even though I may be young in age, the magnitude of what I believe is on the horizon is beyond any one of us. As I believe we will experience a reckoning within the Western Evangelical Church at large. You may engage other believers at work, at school, on social media, whose allegiance is in all the wrong places. And the very last thing they are considering is how to preserve unity in the midst of conflict and division. So this leads me to ask, how do we maintain unity in the midst of conflict and division? How do we maintain unity in the midst of conflict and division? And I believe our passage this morning gives us an answer. So please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 16. Ephesians 4. Chapter 4, verses 4 through 16. Now, I will read the passage as we're going through the point. So, let's go ahead and jump into our first one. We maintain unity. by prioritizing that which unites us in the faith. We maintain unity by prioritizing that which unites us in the faith. In other words, we maintain unity by keeping the main thing, the main thing. For context, I'll begin reading at verse 1. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit. Just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. Notice that in the tail end of verse 3, Paul writes again, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Now, last week, Dr. Linwood did an excellent job preaching through verses 1 through 3. And I would encourage you to go ahead and check it out on Facebook. If you didn't get to listen to it, you can watch it there. It's really worth listening to. But I have no desire to go back and preach those verses again. But rather, I want to continue and build upon what he established. The reality is that he's right in that Judson has been called for such a time as this to be an example to a lost and hurting world as to what biblical, ethnic, racial, and cultural reconciliation looks like. And what I wish to add to the conversation is another dimension in which Judson and the church at large will need to prepare itself in order to biblically navigate what lies just around the corner. If we're going to navigate this biblically, the first thing that assists us in maintaining unity amongst the saints in the midst of conflict and division is that we do not waver on the essentials. Pastor Neely reminded us some weeks ago of the saying, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Here in verses 4 through 6, the Apostle Paul is giving us a list, if you will, of the essentials that unify us in Christ. He acknowledges in these verses that we, those who profess the name of Jesus as our Lord and Savior, have been made into one body. A reference that he used earlier in chapter 2 as well as other epistles. We explore this concept a little bit later in the sermon, so hang with me. But the idea is that we are no longer individuals, but rather we have collectively been unified in Christ. So that just as an eye or an ear serves a purpose in itself yet cannot function outside the rest of the body, so too does a believer have an individual purpose, yet he or she is not meant to function outside of the collective body of Christ. Now, we can create an entire sermon series on each of the ones that Paul lists here. But for sake of time, because we have a second service we got to get to. Amen, hallelujah. The Lord is growing this church. Amen, hallelujah. But I won't take time on each of them. But notice, whenever we see a repetition in Scripture to this effect, the author is driving a point. And it's worth catching our attention. The Apostle Paul shares there's one body, one Spirit, one glorious hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father. We kind of get an idea of what he's driving at, right? If we're going to maintain unity amongst the body of Christ, these matters are considered non-negotiables. This is what unites us. You know what's not listed? Who you vote for. What political party you affiliate yourself with. Ooh, he went there. You know what else isn't listed? Your perspective on COVID. Whether or not in-person gatherings should or shouldn't happen. Whether or not masks should be worn. None of it's considered essential in that it can separate us from our unity within Christ. Now, we may have differing perspectives and opinions and positions, and surely we can think through in wisdom and discernment whether or not we, you know, that should allow us to continue gathering in this collective expression. I get that. I think the issue, though, is when I begin to judge a person's salvation on the basis of the non-essentials. It is that mindset, intentional or not, that causes division within the church. It takes what is a gray area conviction that you have and turns it into a black and white condemnation upon another. It is that kind of mindset that truly serves to only create disunity within the body of Christ. I remember a time when President Trump was first elected. What ensued in the body of Christ was ugly. There's really no other way to put it. It was rough. People were upset. People were emotional, argumentative, and honestly hindering the cause of Christ in word and deed. I remember I shared an article by John Piper in his ministry, Desiring God. And it was respectful, but it respectfully, transparently and truthfully critiqued the president. Now, I shared it with humility. I didn't share it boastful or nothing like that. But I wanted to share something that gave another kind of perspective from what I was seeing. You would imagine some of the response I received from other professing believers. Some resulted to shaming, name-calling, questioning my salvation, I mean the works. And all I could think about was, what are others who don't know Christ thinking as they observe what's happening here? There wasn't any love. There wasn't any charity. Any grace shown. What was especially rough is that we belonged to the same church at the time. Not in no means to boast, so hear me out. But during that season, our family was actually able to be used by the Lord to be a blessing to this particular family as well, financially. So there was some relationship there, and even that wasn't enough to kind of say, maybe I should respond gracefully. Unfortunately, they took a conviction that was meant to be a gray area, handled with charity, and turned it into a black and white situation meant to condemn. See, and this is especially true with social media, as was in the last example, but one of the reasons that this is so prevalent within the church at large is due to an overabundance of distancing one from the needs and situations of another. It's a lot easier to throw rocks from a distance when you can't see the impact and damage that it has on another. What do I care if my words produce tears when I'm never really around you to see the damage up close anyways? See, another large part of maintaining unity is in the investing of our time, our talent, our treasure in the lives of others. I'm less likely to throw stones at you when I'm too busy using them to build you up face to face. This leads me to my second point. We maintain unity by using our gifts to serve one another. We maintain unity by placing ourselves in situations that are beyond ourselves, exercising gifts Christ has provided for the good of others. Read with me verses 7 through 11. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. And we'll pause there. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7 reads, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, notice, similar language as Ephesians. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, again. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God, again, same language, who empowers them all and everyone. Notice what comes next. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, don't let verses 9 through 10 back in Ephesians throw you off. It's really an exegetical comment in the middle of his argument, of Paul's argument, communicating that the incarnation, the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus has guaranteed his power and sovereignty over all. However, the more I chewed on this, the more I see something of value here in line with the rest of Paul's argument. See, it would have been enough that Christ came, lived amongst his creation, died for his bride, was resurrected in power, and ascended to the Father. That would have been enough. However, in the very incarnation, we see the God who transcends his creation erases the distance between him and us and becomes Emmanuel, God with us. I can imagine, as Pastor Nee was saying, my sanctified imagination, that it's at this time that God the Father sees and experiences certain aspects of his creation in a different way in the person of Jesus. And upon his ascension, then sends the Spirit to be with us and empower us to now do the same. Jesus calls us to erase the distance between us and others in order that we may use the very gifts we've received by the Spirit for the common good of those we engage. Each person here has been gifted by the Spirit in different ways, whether that be in formal leadership roles as a pastor or as an elder. But the majority have been gifted to serve the body of Christ in different ways. Never underestimate how God himself may have gifted you for the service of the body. There's a saying in ministry, 20% of the church does 80% of the work. May that never be said of Judson. Amen? May that never be said of Judson. My prayer is that Judson is a ministry that understands, in this season especially, it's all hands on deck. And that we cannot faithfully respond to the mandate set before us without the full participation and buy-in of the church at large. And you better believe when a church gets to that point where it says enough is enough, where it says that we are tired of the depravity we see in our community, that we are tired of seeing needs unaddressed, that we are tired of sitting on the sidelines and are ready to roll up our sleeves, this wasn't intentional, but roll up our sleeves and get to work, you better watch out. Because now the church has gone from being stationary to what it's called to be, which is on the offensive, storming the gates of hell. It is in this position that we begin to engage people where they are. We go on the offensive, being used by the Lord to see others come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, and joining in on God's redemptive plan to see His kingdom expand here and now. A church with this kind of mindset does not have the luxury of being divided. There is too much at stake. A house divided will fall. So let us be united in effort. Let us be united on mission. Closing the gap between us and others, allowing us to sympathize with them and be used by the Lord for their good. But check this out, as well as our own. It is truly for all our good. It's for all our good because it is through our unity by which we all further mature and grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Which leads me to my third point. We maintain unity by striving to mature collectively. We maintain unity by striving to mature collectively. When the church is firing on all cylinders, prioritizing the central tenets of the faith, while showing charity on matters that aren't, serving and seeking the good of others more than themselves, and striving to mature amongst others in their faith community, the body of Christ grows. The body builds itself up in love, and it is by our love for one another that the outside world will know that we belong to Christ. Look with me at verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. As we strive to maintain unity in Christ, we keep the main thing the main thing. We seek to serve others with the gifts we've been given, and we will experience the sweet fruit of such efforts, a maturing and growing, not simply individually, but rather collectively throughout the church. We all get to taste the fruit of abiding in Christ, both individually and collectively. Not only in our own lives, but also in the life of a church. Pastors, elders, continue to serve this church and lead them well as you have. Humbly submitted before the Lord, building upon the foundation set before you by the apostles, prophets, and evangelists. Seeking the Lord's direction and guidance for this flock, and be ready to taste the fruit of what will come. Saints, seek out what community looks like in the midst of this COVID pandemic. And please, I beg you to not give up doing so. Be encouraged, knowing that you have been gifted by God Himself to use your gifts for the good of this church and others. It is in doing so that you will experience growth and maturity in your walk, as well as the walk of others around you. I can't emphasize that enough. We only have so much time on this side of glory. And this hard work that we find ourselves in is temporary. And we'll conclude at the moment that we see Jesus face to face. Therefore, let us make the most of it now for His glory and for our good. It is a people united in Christ this way that are able to push back against the waves and winds of every false doctrine, human cunning, and craftiness in deceitful schemes. And it is also united and mature people in Christ who are able to respond by speaking truth in love, responding as Christ Himself would respond, closing the gap and space in order to minister as He Himself would, and in doing all of this, experiencing the sweet and precious fruit of being a called community united in Christ. Now, Pastor Neely has heard this story, but we've mentioned it so many times that I figure I need to finally share it. My wife and I, a couple years back, went to a relative's wedding. And it was a gorgeous wedding outside in a park, out in like Elmhurst or something like that. I never remember the burbs and kind of where they're at, but it was somewhere out there west. And after the wedding, you know, as is normal, everyone's starving. And we're going to head over to this Brazilian steakhouse. All right, so if you can't tell, I like to eat. All right, so I hear Brazilian steakhouse and I'm like, okay. All right, looking at my wife like I've been preparing for this moment. It's one of those all you can eat, you got the paddle, green, red, and it's like, we're going to run this joint out of business. So I'm like, all right, let's go. Now, my wife, being the amazing mother that she is like, well, we have Annalise, and she's probably not going to want to eat what's there, so maybe we should stop somewhere and get something. So I said, all right, cool. So we're driving, and we're pulling up to an intersection, and I see the steakhouse, and right across the street is a Burger King. So my wife's like, man, perfect. Let's just stop there, and we'll grab something for her, and then we'll keep going. Okay, great. So I pull into the drive-thru. I'm looking at the menu, and we go ahead and we order my daughter some nuggets. And then I kind of start looking at the menu. And in my mind, I'm thinking, man, you know what? A cheeseburger sounds good, right? And without, you better not even think about ordering a cheeseburger. I didn't even say nothing out loud. I'm thinking this to myself, and my wife's in the passenger. You better not even think about ordering a cheeseburger. Babe, why not? Like, we're going to have to sit. We're going to have to wait. Like, come on, let me just snack. You better not even think about it. I was like, oh. You know how husbands finally just mature to the point where it's like, okay, honey. So I drive, and yeah. And she's like, babe, come on. Are you serious? Like, we're right here. It's right there. Like, you can't just wait a little bit longer. And I'm like, fine, fine, fine. So we get the food. We go in. And this place is gorgeous. It's a beautiful restaurant. And we sit down. And I look over. And our family's together. And the kids are playing. And I see the groom. I see his bride. And then there's this feast in front of us. And there's all types of meats. And there's these little bread cheese ball things. And a lemonade that'll smack your mouth. I mean, it was amazing. What do you think was the last thing on my mind at that moment? The cheeseburger. See, on this side of glory, we're all in the vehicle of grace. On the road of sanctification, on our way to glory and eternity with Christ. But sometimes, even with the hopes of doing something good, we lose track of where we're headed and settle for something in the here and now. But see, God in all of his wisdom has established this walk of faith not to be one of isolation, but to be one united in community. And sometimes you need that brother or that sister next to you calling you out and saying, you better not even think about it. You better not even think about it. We're headed to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's something better. We're almost there. It's right there. Can't you see it? Pointing us to where we're headed. Don't settle for what's here and now. Don't settle for what's temporary and fading. But hold fast to what is to come. And when you enter into glory and you see the groom and you see his bride and you see the feast that has been laid out for you and your family and your relatives, and you see something, you're experiencing a matter of glory that you could not even fathom. The last thing that's on your mind is a cheeseburger of an election, is a cheeseburger of COVID, is a cheeseburger of whatever it may be. And it seems silly, but listen, we need to know there is a king who will come. There is a king on his way. We are to put our faith, our hope, our trust in this king and not in princes. But we cannot do that isolated. We cannot do that divided. We cannot do that without one another. But let me tell you something. There will come that day where we will be sitting next to one another. And our eyes will be gazing upon him who is more beautiful than anything we can imagine. And we will get to taste the fruit of what fellowship without the hindrance of sin is with our Lord and our Savior for a period of time that we cannot even begin to fathom. But until that moment, strive for unity. Keep the main thing the main thing. Serve one another. Remove the gap in the space that is between you and between the person that you are tempted to criticize. Put yourself in their position and serve that brother or sister. Get some context before you give condemnation. And trust that in that very process, Christ in his grace will make us more like him. And we will get to taste. How sweet is it when brothers dwell in unity? We will get to experience that. And let me tell you something. If you don't like each other now, you're struck for eternity. So let's seek to reconcile with our brothers and sisters. Let's seek to pursue that unity. I'd rather pursue unity at all costs. Keeping the main things the main things. Letting go of some of the gray areas that perhaps rub across a little rough for me. But on those areas, again, the essentials in unity. Let me read that one more time. The essentials in unity. Sorry, I'm losing my place here. Sorry, I got so carried away. The essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty, and all things, charity. Now, there may be some listening here who the Lord is tugging at your heart because this is new to you. Or perhaps you realize you're really on the outside of the vehicle looking in. You realize that you are apart from Christ, but you sense that the Lord is removing the blinders from your eyes, and you see that you are in sin and apart from Christ. I ask you, I beg you, acknowledge that you have sinned against the holy God. That you are deserving of his just wrath. Also acknowledge that Christ lived the perfect life you never could. He died the death that you deserve, but was raised to life by God in power and victory. Acknowledge that you placed your trust and hope in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, trusting the punishment he bore was on your behalf. And that now you get to experience life for all eternity with Jesus. Trust Jesus with your salvation and forgiveness today. Church, it has been one of the joys and pleasures of my life to serve you all in this last season. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you, Pastor Neely, for this opportunity. And I look forward to witnessing what the Lord accomplishes here at Judson. Pray with me. Father, we love you. We love you, and we thank you that you have adopted us as sons and daughters, co-heirs with Christ. And just like my kids like to bicker and fight and argue, siblings be about that sometimes, Lord. Yet you call us to something greater. You call us to pursue unity, not compromising on the essentials of the faith, but on those gray areas, things that you yourself in your word have not deemed black and white. Lord, may we have the grace and discernment to choose what hills to die on, but to also strive for unity whenever possible. Lord, I pray for Judson. I pray, Lord, that its greatest days as a ministry and as a church will forever be before it. And that they will get to taste the joy, the fruit of their hard labor in this season, Lord, in special ways. I pray that you will lift up people from this church that will want to serve and do things in their community and in this community that sense, that feel, that wrestle with enough is enough cannot remain idly by. And that this church will join you on mission, Lord, in your grand redemptive plan, that they would be a part of expanding your kingdom, your glory. We love you, Lord. I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.